Good morning, everyone. Hope you can hear me all right. Well, I was not given any subject to bring this morning. I had an open book, as it were, and so had to sort of think about what it was that God wanted me to share with you. And really, it's something that God's been laying on my heart for a while, and it particularly came up. I was in the Lake District a couple of weeks ago, and I was walking with a friend of mine who's not a Christian, a good friend of mine, and he asked me the question, which a lot of you may have been asked in your Christian walk, which is, okay, if God is so good, then why is there all this suffering in the world? Perhaps the most difficult question for any theist, any Christian to try and answer and defend. And so I said, I mean, what you find with most people when they're asking that question is they don't really want an answer. That's just something that they have a problem with, and even if you give them some kind of logical answer, oftentimes that's not good enough anyway. I did give him two different answers. Does anybody want to know what I said to him? First thing I said to him was that, and this may help you if you ever ask this yourself, I don't know, maybe not. First thing I said to him was that we live in a broken world. It says in Romans that creation itself is groaning and is longing for God to come and restore the world. I paraphrase that. And is longing for God to put the world to right. And we see throughout history the journey of God working with his creation to bring it to right, to put the world to right. Because he wasn't willing to just give up on it. Because we were worth it. And people say, well, why isn't he just come back right now? Why doesn't he just end the suffering right now? I don't know the answer to that. But what I do know is that God is doing something. And he wants to do something, and there's still something yet to be done. Maybe there's just not enough of us that have been born yet. And maybe he just wants, his love is so great that he just wants to meet more people. He has more people in mind to be born yet. I don't know what it is, but I know that there is a God who is coming to restore this world, and he is already doing that. And we see that happening. The second thing I said to him was that there is a purpose to our pain, and there is a purpose to the suffering that we experience in life. There is something that God wants to do in and through us in the midst of our pain. That's really what I want to talk about this morning. The title for my message is What to Do About Suffering. What do we do about suffering? I don't know what your conversion experience was. I don't know what you were told when you became a Christian or what you were told about Christianity. But one of the things that perhaps you should have been told is that you will go through suffering. Christianity has never promised that when you become a Christian, you'll have an amazing life and everything is going to go well for you. In fact, it says the opposite. Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. But then he said, fear not, for I have overcome the world. And we suffer more when we actually step out and do things for God. If you're going to be anyone who wants to make a difference in this world, if you're going to have any impact on this world, you're going to have to go through suffering and trials and tribulations. If you're just avoiding suffering, if you're trying to, in every step that you do every day, all you're trying to do is avoid suffering or pain or inconvenience, you're not really doing what God's called you to do. Because any time you're required to do something for God, there is a sacrifice that's needed. Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. It says it in Matthew 16, it says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? It's so easy to do this, and I've done it many times in my life, where we live with our lives with one foot in the Christian walk and one foot back. Because we're willing for God to be involved in that one area of our life, in our Sunday morning going to church life, but actually there's a lot of stuff that we don't want God to be involved in. There's a lot of areas in our life where we don't want to let God into that area because it's painful, or it's scary, or we're not willing to let go of certain things. And I just really feel this morning, God is wanting us to be all in. He's wanting us to step fully into this walk we call Christianity, this faith. And it does require sacrifice. It is hard. It's not easy. It's the best walk, the best kind of life, but it's not easy. It's difficult. And we will go through suffering. When Saul was on the road to Damascus, he had this conversion experience. Many of you will be familiar with the story. Then afterwards, God came to a man called Ananias and said to him, "You need to go speak to this guy, Saul." For this is what he says. I mean, listen to this. Ananias is scared. He's heard about this guy, Saul, who's going and persecuting people. Obviously, his name gets changed to Paul, from Saul. And he's worried about going. He says, "Lord, what am I going to do?" You know, and this is what God says to him. Listen to this. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of all Israel.'" This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. How many of you know that's a pretty big promise? That's a pretty significant call. And what's the next line? He says this: "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So what you have is one of the greatest calls on any person in history for the Christian faith. And then the next line is, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." We often miss this out when we tell people about Jesus, don't we? There's a funny story with John, where John Wesley was on his horse one day walking through a village. He was riding through a village. And it just occurred to him in the evening that day that he had gone through the whole day without experiencing any kind of persecution from anybody. No one had said anything to him. Every day he was used to people having big problems with him because he was going around doing all these things for God, and a lot of people didn't like it. And he got to the end of the day and he realized no one had persecuted him that day. He hadn't really suffered for Christ that day. And he got off his horse, got down on his knees, and prayed to God and said, "God, I'm so sorry, I repent. I must have missed what it is that you've wanted me to do today for your kingdom, because I haven't suffered anything." And as that happened, as he was on his knees, a drunk man walked down the street, and a lot of drunk people were angry with John Wesley because a lot of the pubs had started to close down because people had stopped being alcoholics and drinking all the time and they started going to church instead. And so these pubs had been closed down in this man's village, and he was very upset about it, and he walked down the street, staggered, picked up a stone and threw it at John Wesley's head. And John Wesley's response apparently was, "Thank you, God." And he got back on his horse and went off feeling peaceful. It's a funny story, but the point was, he was trying to do everything he could to expand God's kingdom. John Wesley, and we see through history the amazing things that he did. And he had this understanding that in order for us to move forward for God's kingdom, there's always going to be opposition, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be trials and tribulations and things that are going to come at us. Okay? So my first point this morning is, in the Christian walk, you will go through trials. You will experience suffering. It is a given. But that's all right, because God gives us many things in order to get through that. And it's all about your soul. Is it well with your soul as you experience these sufferings? And I want to talk a little bit about that. So how should we respond to suffering? We know suffering is a given. If we're going to be moving forward in the Christian walk and expanding God's kingdom, we're going to experience suffering. How do we respond to it? It says this in Romans. Therefore, Paul's writing, this is the one who God had said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." He said, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So suffering is related to one of the three greatest virtues that we see in the Bible: faith, hope, and love. How could you have hope without going through suffering? How could hope even exist? How could love exist? How could faith exist without suffering? There's a young girl who lives in Georgia by the name of Ashlyn Blocker. And she was born with a very rare genetic condition called SIPA, which is congenital insensitivity to pain with anhidrosis. And what this condition means is that she has been through her entire life never experiencing or feeling any kind of pain. No physical pain whatsoever. Now, this creates problems, unfortunately, because it means when, if she's doing any kind of activity, she's going out anywhere, she constantly has to be watched and supervised, because she won't feel it if she stands on a nail. She won't feel it if she burns herself or twists her leg or anything like that. She just will not feel the pain. And there was an interviewer who interviewed her mother, and he sat down with her and asked her, you know, what is it that you hope for? And she says, there's one thing that I pray for every single evening, and I pray that my daughter would feel pain. Is it possible that in this finite world, pain is an indicator for when something is wrong? Is it impossible that in the mind of an infinite God, to have pain as a reminder to us that we must turn to him, both for the grace of forgiveness and the grace of sustenance? You see, I think one of the reasons we experience pain in our lives, one of the reasons we experience suffering, is because it demands of us to turn to God. It requires us to lean not on our own strength, but to lean on his. Imagine what kind of a person you would be if you went through your whole life never having any kind of problems. Never having any pain, never having anything come against you. What kind of a person do you think you would be? I'm very inspired by a woman called Annie Johnson Flint. Some of you may have heard of her. And she, I think she really gives us an example of how we should respond to pain and suffering in our lives. Because I think that we can overcome anything if we turn to God. I don't think there's any trial, any tribulation, any suffering that we experience that we cannot overcome if it's well with our soul and if we lean on him and we turn to him. Early on in life, Annie Johnson Flint contracted rheumatoid arthritis, then cancer, then blindness, then incontinence. While lying in her bed, covered from head to toe in boils, she was one of the greatest hymn writers who has ever lived, and she wrote these words in one of her most famous hymns. He giveth more grace, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day has half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father, both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. There is a purpose to our pain. And we have two choices. We can allow that pain to make us bitter, to make us feel like God is not good or that God cannot be trusted, and just live in that misery. Or we can turn to God in the midst of our pain. I love what David said earlier. He had no idea what I was preaching on or how relevant it was to what I wanted to share, but just this idea of realizing that you can run to God when the hard times come. You can run to God. He's always has his arms open. I mean, you should be next to God all the time, but in the midst of trial, he wants us to draw near to him. He wants to do something in and through us when we go through pain. Sometimes the greatest victories in life are not the healings of the body, but the healings of the soul. And I think God wants to heal some hearts this morning. Another thing about suffering, not only does God help us overcome by leaning to him and drawing to him, but when we actually share in the sufferings of other people, when we look at other people's lives and try and help other people, it saves us from ourselves and from our own suffering. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where you're going through a difficulty and then you have someone close to you and they tell you about what's going on with them. And it is so much worse. And all of a sudden, I had this very recently, a very recent experience, and all of a sudden I just felt so much better. because they were going through such a hard thing, and it just made my problem seem so insignificant. And I think, Jesus modeled this. Everything he ever did in his life, he was there to help other people. He lived a selfless life and shared in other people's sufferings. And I think that's such a good model for us. If you want help overcoming your suffering, go be with somebody else who's suffering. Put yourself in the place of someone else's suffering. It's amazing what it will do. Sometimes people say, I just feel like I need to spend some time loving myself. I need to devote some time to myself and just go away and love myself. I feel like I've not really been loving myself. That is not the biblical model. Okay, that's not going to help you. That's just selfish. Okay, what does it say in the Bible? It says to love God and love other people. You want to help yourself, help someone else. You'll be helped in the process. I've got this video to play you to illustrate this. This is a story about a girl called Aaliyah, who is the daughter of a good friend of mine in America, and they put this little video together. And I just think, just so perfectly illustrates this point. So if we could maybe kill the lights and play the video.
December of the year 2010, the day before Christmas Eve, our daughter Aaliyah went paralyzed. And when a doctor comes and tells you that they're going to have to put your daughter on life support, it just throws you. Diagnosed her with what they call transverse myelitis, which is an autoimmune disease that attacks the spinal cord. And so for all practical purposes, she basically had a spinal cord injury, yet nothing happened to her. Many people that get transverse myelitis don't ever walk again. As many of you know, she's done incredible since then. Honestly, it was just miracle report after miracle report in terms of the acceleration of her healing process and her recovery. My soul sufficiency. amount of people around us that really care and showed their care was phenomenal, overwhelming even at times. And so recently we've had the opportunity to go to Baltimore, where John Hopkins University is, a famous place when it comes to the medical world. John Hopkins University also hosts another institute called Kennedy Krieger, and they're the leading therapists and doctors when it comes to transverse myelitis, which is what Aaliyah had, and physical and occupational therapy.
Well, I stayed at this place called the Believe in Tomorrow Children's Foundation. It was really cool. And that I got to watch movies with some people that were staying there too, with in other rooms.
But while there, something really amazing happened that just kind of opened my eyes as a Christian pastor, father. You know, my daughter was there, and she was, you know, we get there and it's a little cold. We just escaped the snow here, and we got there and it was started snowing, and she was complaining and whining about the weather, and you know, just, you know, she was tired, and we had to walk everywhere, even though I was spoiling her every step of the way. You know, it was wild. You know, it was just lots of complaints and just kids being kids. And we get to the respite housing where we stayed, which basically a bunch of other people that are at this institute who have injuries and similar issues. And there, you know, Aaliyah made some friends. And there's children there that have had similar stuff that she's had that aren't as recovered. And one of the girls actually that was there that had a spinal cord injury was named Macy. And Macy is a 9-year-old whose mom found her outside, pinned underneath a large swing set that had fallen over on top of her, on her neck, and completely paralyzed. And Macy, basically, to this day, she's now, she's recovered, done a lot of recovery. She's paralyzed from the neck down, but she's still in a wheelchair.
Well, she can't do some stuff that I can't do, but, like, she can't walk or she can't move her hands that well. She's not able to jump or run or go on any more swing sets or trampolines or anything like that.
To see them in their situation, they've been going through this for years, 3 years, similar to our journey, and to see where they're at in terms of the process. I mean, this is still an immersive thing for them as opposed to what it is for us. And it was amazing, though, what I saw, this little girl, Aaliyah, you know, my daughter, who was just, you know, being a normal kid but complaining about, you know, the weather and how cold it was and this and that. But once she made friends with Macy and some of the other young people at this respite housing, the complaining completely went away.
Really happy that I get to see her as a friend, and it was really fun in Baltimore. With her, because we got to watch movies and stuff like that, and it was really, really fun.
I was just blown away. I realized that it's when we really put ourselves, you know, I was just kind of, you know, observing this, but when we put ourselves in the place, in the situation of others suffering, it saves us from ourselves. In a very practical and real way. You know, and we can pray all day long, God, save me from myself. You know, we ask God to save us from our sins and forgive us of our sins, and he's done that. But then it's a lifelong lesson to really get free from self and die to self. And I think a lot of times we're trying to die to self when Jesus gave us the recipe to really practically die. And that is exposing yourself to being present in someone else's suffering. I'm grateful for us and our journey and our ability to participate in supporting others as they go through tough times in their lives.
That's great. You can stop there. When we share in the sufferings of others, it saves us from ourselves. says this in 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I feel as though this morning there's a challenge for us all to be more present in other people's suffering, in the people that we know in our lives, or the people that we interact with. I know certainly for me, I feel challenged that I don't do that enough at all. And I'm sure you, even as we're sat here, you can think of people in your life who are going through difficult times, who are experiencing pain, who are experiencing suffering. And one of the best things that we can do is to be present in that suffering, not only to help them, but to help yourself. Job is an interesting book, and one of the things that we see in the book of Job is he's got friends, and right from the beginning, the problem is the friends that are with him. And but they did get one thing right. There is a moment where his friends are with him, and it says that they just sat there with him and wept with him for a number of days. And sometimes it's as simple as that when it comes to sharing some of that suffering. It's just being there and crying with people and just being present in the midst of their suffering. Sometimes the less we say, the better. So I really felt as I was praying and preparing this morning, I felt that God really wanted to pour out a fresh flow and anointing of his Holy Spirit on us, because I do believe that there are things that we suffer that we ought not to. I've talked all about how we will experience pain, we'll experience suffering, we'll experience trials, and many times these things are all out of our control. And it's in those moments that we lean and we trust in God and we draw near to God. But there are things in our lives, things that are holding us back that we ought not to be experiencing. Pain, deep pains and deep wounds in our hearts that God wants to heal us of this morning. Aren't you sick of living with insecurity? Aren't you sick of living with anxiety? Aren't you sick of living with unforgiveness? Aren't you just sick of all these different things, of feeling like you're not good enough, of walking through life with this weight on your shoulders because it's not well with your soul, or it doesn't feel like it's well with your soul? Don't keep walking around with that weight. God can deliver you of that this morning. There are sufferings the sufferings of the soul that we should not be experiencing. We should not have to continue to experience as Christians. Jesus came to make you whole and to make you well. There are things that will come at you that you can't control. But you can draw near to God this morning and be free of many things that afflict you. And so I want to give time for that. And I also want us to pray that we'd be challenged to be more present in the midst of other people's sufferings. I wonder if Phil could come back and play some piano just to sort of drown out any background noise. I wonder if we could all stand. If you're able. Now, I used to go to a thing called a festival called Soul Survivor every year when I was growing up. And every year they would do this thing where they would pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And every year I'd be there and I'd see my friends, people around me from church and the youth group and things, and all sorts of things would happen. They would start laughing, or maybe they'd fall over, or whatever it was. And I remember every year just determined myself, thinking, I know that you're real, God, but I've never experienced anything like all these people around us are experiencing. And the Holy Spirit does work on people in different ways. But I can promise you this, there is a power that comes when the Holy Spirit comes. And it fills you. And I remember for 5 years, I went back and back and never had any of those experiences. Then on the sixth year, I think I was there, I just before God surrendered, I just said, God, I just want to feel your presence and your power. And all of a sudden, it became very real. And I fell to the floor. I couldn't even move. My whole body, it felt like was, I don't even know how to explain it. It was like my whole body had electricity running through it. I couldn't lift my head. It felt like there was a helmet on my head. And I just felt the weight of God's glory and presence. And I was just laughing uncontrollably. And I just knew in that moment it was that this is real. It's not just a thing that people do. It's not just hype, but that God's power is real. And I remember, here's the thing that I remember most about the impact of that event, and it was that afterwards I felt so full of God's love and his joy and his peace in my heart. And that's never left me. Sometimes you feel it more some days than others. And here's the thing, we do leak. And we need to be refilled with God's Holy Spirit. It's the only way to live through this life. It's the only way to overcome suffering. It's the only way that God can deal with the deep wounds and things that are in your life is by the power of the Holy Spirit and Him coming into you and changing you. And I've experienced it. It's real for me in my own life. And many of you may have experienced that already. Let's experience it again. And some of you might not have experienced it at all. But God wants to move this morning. I really believe that. So what I'd ask you to do is just to have a little faith, have a little expectation that God can come into your life right now and change you from the inside in a very real and powerful way. So I wonder if we could all just put our hands out. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will come. We don't need to hype the Holy Spirit up. The Holy Spirit comes down. Holy Spirit, we ask right now, please would you come and fill us afresh again. We invite you, we welcome you. Come move in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, I ask that as people are waiting for you to come, that you would deal with pains, insecurities, anxiety, anything that might be going on that people are experiencing, this a weight that's weighing them down. Holy Spirit, I ask you to deal with that. Fill us all afresh.